So like I said, we've been preaching through the biblical doctrine of heaven and the life that is to come. And when we look at what the Bible says about heaven, it certainly has quite a bit to tell us about the life that is to come. But heaven also, as we'll see today, is a doctrine with very practical meaning for the life that now is. So you could say the doctrine of heaven is truth about the age to come that also has a very tangible, real-life effect on the way that we live now. And specifically today, we are going to talk about the economic implications of heaven. So in Philippians, the Apostle Paul said that to be with Christ in heaven would be better by far than life here on earth. And he also said later in that letter that we are, that those who believe in Christ are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, he said. So if we are citizens, not only of our country of origin, but also citizens of a more permanent place, citizens of heaven, then, and this is the question for this morning, then how does that reality connect with the way that we spend our time and our money? How does that reality, if we are citizens of heaven, how does that reality connect with the way that we spend our time and our money? That's our question for today. What are the economic implications of the doctrine of heaven? Or the simple way to say that is, how does heaven affect our money? Money's tough to talk about. Someone recently described money as the last taboo. And Wells Fargo, the bank, did a survey recently asking people about the most difficult conversational topics that you can have. What are the most difficult conversational topics? So as you would expect, politics was near the top, religion was near the top, death was near the top, health was up there. But right at number one, the most challenging conversation topic was money. There's a guy named Neil Gabler. He's a writer for The Atlantic. He wrote a piece called The Secret Shame of the Middle Class. And in that piece, Gabler cited a survey taken by the Federal Reserve, which asked people how they would respond to a unexpected $400 bill. In other words, if a bill came in the mail, emergency car repair, or something you were totally not expecting, unanticipated, and needed to come up with $400 on the spot, what would you do? And in that survey, 47% of Americans said they would cover that expense by borrowing or by selling something, or they would not have the cash at all. And then this writer goes on to say that that statistic does not surprise him, because although he is a college graduate and the author of several books, he was saying, I'm one of those people. So in our American culture, where we value things like autonomy, individuality, success, financial independence, it's challenging, it's hard to talk about money honestly, because money becomes a loaded conversation, has a lot of hidden meaning, right? Money can be shorthand for I'm happy, I'm doing well at work, I'm successful, I'm powerful. And then lack of money can represent the opposite of those things, right? I'm unhappy, I'm not successful, my career is not headed the way that I want it to, I'm not powerful, my options are limited. And therefore, money becomes difficult to talk about. In that article, there's a guy named, a financial advisor, says this. He says, you're more likely to hear from your buddy that he's on Viagra than that he has credit card problems. Much more likely. And the writer goes on to say that America, we tend to think of ourselves as a country of winners and losers, of alphas and weaklings, and to struggle financially is a source of shame, a daily humiliation, even a form of social suicide. So people, we stay silent. Silence is a form of protection. So I say all that because into this landscape come the beautiful and eternal words of Jesus. This is where we're going to land in today. These are the words that we find life from and that we want to go deep in. So let's read them together. This is Matthew chapter 6, Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. This is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19. You can follow along in your Bible on page 811, or you can read this up on the screen. Starting in verse 19 through verse 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So let's look at the words of this text, starting in verse 19. Let's single up verse 19, Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And let's notice this first. Let's hear right now the authority of Jesus. He says, do not. That's not a suggestion. It's a command. Do not lay up or store up or save away treasures on earth. So you can ask, what's an earthly treasure? What is the definition of an earthly treasure? An earthly treasure is something that is temporary, something that's fleeting. Earthly treasures depreciate. That means they decline in value. Their value is fleeting. So one of the wealthiest men who ever lived, historically speaking, is John D. Rockefeller. Rockefeller lived in the 1800s, up into the 1900s. He was born about 3 hours away from here, near Ithaca. He made many, many fortunes in oil refining. So he was the first billionaire in U.S. history. At one point, Rockefeller's net worth was 2%, almost 2% of the entire U.S. economy. That's relative to inflation. He's probably the richest man who ever lived in the United States. When he died at age 97, someone asked his accountant, kind of an obvious question, how much did John leave? And the accountant just said this, all of it. It all stayed, right? It all stayed. The issue is not that wealth might pass away. It definitely, definitely will. Most earthly treasures depreciate during our time on earth. They all depreciate for the life that is to come. So several years ago, I worked for a software company, and as a Christmas bonus, that company gave us iPads for Christmas. All the employees got iPads. And I remember I opened up that white Apple box, and it was so thin and sleek and cool. It retailed at that time for like $399. It's like 7 or 8 years later now. That iPad is completely obsolete. It barely works. It is chipped and cracked. I looked this up. If it was in perfect condition, I would not be able to resell it for a dollar. My old iPad was the victim of, you could say, moth and rust, basically age and depreciation. It was also the victim of thieves, or what you might call unexpected disaster, when one of our kids dropped it on the floor and the screen cracked. So what I need is a new iPad. I need an iPad Pro. It has a bigger screen. It has much more storage. If I went on Amazon right now, I could have it by Tuesday. It's $917. And if I did that, it would feel good for a little while. It would definitely feel good. But if I spent that $917, I would probably soon afterwards have this feeling that I think most of us have had before, and we call that buyer's remorse, right? So we experience this all the time. People experience regret or buyer's remorse on purchases like homes or cars. We do this things as expensive things like big vacations. We also do it on more minor purchases or more insignificant things like eating out at restaurants. You might have heard the comedian Jerry Seinfeld has a joke about buyer's remorse when it comes to the anticipation that we have for a great meal out. We're excited when the meal starts, we're ordering drinks, we're getting appetizers, we're thinking about how hungry we are. Then afterwards, when all the food is eaten, all the drinks are gone, the napkins are scattered everywhere, we're feeling full, the bill comes, and we study the bill and think, I'm not hungry. Why am I buying all this food, right? That's buyer's remorse. Why am I buying all this food? And Jesus is warning us here about something much more extreme than an individual episode of buyer's remorse. He's saying, you could spend your whole life on what is insignificant and fleeting. You could spend your whole life there. What you accumulate cannot be taken with you. But, and let's move on to verse 20. But, Jesus says, but instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So you see in verse 19, there's a command, do not. But then we move to verse 20, and it says, but instead. And this contrast is really critical, because what Jesus is saying to his followers is that in my kingdom, there's a new orientation. It's not what we would call an asceticism, meaning just a lifestyle of denial. The Christian ethic is not simply do not, which is what a lot of people think. It's not simply a moralism or a lifestyle of denial. It's not just a do not. Christianity is not a do not religion. Rather, we could call it affective creatures or heart-oriented creatures. So our hearts are oriented towards something, and telling someone do not is not enough. Because what we're after primarily as we follow Christ is not just increased willpower, or it's not just saying no. Just saying no is insufficient power. We need what the Puritans used to call the expulsive power of a new affection, which is a very fancy way of saying we need a new kind of love. We need to be captured by a new affection, a new kind of love. And the words that Jesus is saying, it's not just denial. He's saying something positive. He's saying store up treasures in heaven. Store up rich rewards in the land of eternity and permanence. Do something effective. Be rich in the age to come where nothing will die. In your great joy, be rich towards God. Jesus is saying prioritize what is eternal and permanent versus what is earthly and fleeting. So store up for yourselves. There's a reward. There's a benefit. This is what we might call deferred gratification. Your earthly treasures will not go with you, but there is a way instead to build up treasures in heaven. And that kind of brings us to an obvious question. So we think, okay, but what about our earthly life? How are we to navigate it? You might be saying, Matt, what exactly are you saying? You might be thinking, I'm not rich. I'm not buying multiple cars. I'm not taking fancy vacations. Or I'm not buying a new wardrobe. I couldn't even do that if I wanted to do that. So what exactly are you saying? What are you really talking about? Because really, whether we are Christians or not, we still shop at Wegmans. We still probably, some of us buy things online. We deposit our money in banks. We save for retirement. We pay the rent or we pay the mortgage. We exchange gifts with each other. We use computers. We drive cars. We buy clothes. So what am I really talking about? What does it look like to store up treasures in heaven? We lay up treasures in heaven by investing our money and our time very intentionally and strategically in what we know are God's priorities. So you can say, what does that mean? Well, what do we know about that? We know that people have eternal value. We know that Jesus commissioned his followers to go and to make disciples of all nations. We know that Jesus is getting that work done through the ministry of the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we know that special attention is given all throughout the Bible to meeting the needs of the poor. So if we want to think about what does it look like to store up treasures in heaven, we could start right there. If we are following Christ, then we could say it like this. The paper trail of our lives ought to show significant, generous, sacrificial investment in God's priorities. And Jesus goes on to say, verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let's follow this train of thought. Verse 19, do not. Verse 20, but do this instead. Verse 21, here's why. Don't lay up for yourselves earthly treasures. Instead, lay up for yourselves heavenly treasures. Why? Because your treasure indicates where your heart truly is. Your heart and your treasure are absolutely inextricably linked. So Jesus is now kind enough to show us the principle underneath the ethical instruction. He says, show me your treasure, I'll show you your heart. Some of you, maybe not a lot of you, some of you might have read the famous Sherlock Holmes detective mystery called A Scandal in Bohemia. Okay, there's like probably a few people that this is dinging alarm bells in their head. For the rest of you, I'll fill you in, okay? In this story, Sherlock Holmes is a detective, right? He is engaged by the future king of Bohemia. And in the story, the king is engaged to be married, but he's aware of a compromising photograph that exists between himself and another woman. And he's afraid that this woman is going to blackmail him and submarine the marriage. So he asks the famous Detective Holmes and his assistant Watson, find this photograph for me. Find it. Destroy it. I need it. I need to get rid of that thing. So what Holmes and Watson eventually do to find the photograph, they fake an emergency outside of the woman's house. And while people gather, someone throws a smoke bomb into the house and calls fire. And smoke begins to gather, and they know in that emergency, the woman will tip them off to where her treasure, this photograph, is. Under duress, under emergency, under the threat of fire, she rushes to a secret panel, and they know that's where it is. That's where the photograph is. Holmes uses a smoke bomb to find out where this lady kept what was most important to her, because he knew the moment of danger, even if it wasn't real, would get her to reveal what she truly wanted. Jesus would not need a smoke bomb. He just says it like this. Show me your treasure, I'll show you where your heart is. He sees our hearts. He knows what we truly value. Another way of saying it would be like this. We could know based on your time or your bank statements what it is that we truly care about. We would know what we truly care about. Sometimes we read this passage and think, I get it. You can't take it with you, so I don't want to spend my life accumulating stuff that doesn't have lasting value. That's true. But if that's all that we see, we're not getting the whole thrust of this passage. We're not getting everything that Jesus wants us to see. The greatest danger is not just having a lot of stuff that will not do you any good in eternity. That is bad enough. The greatest danger, and the thing that Jesus is ultimately warning us about, is the possibility of having a heart that is cold and distant from God and his kingdom. That's the greatest danger here. This is what Jesus wants to save his followers from. He's saying, your heart will follow your treasure. Your heart will go where your treasure is. And what he's warning us of the most is having a cold heart towards God. And the most precious things that we can invest are our money and our time. Our hearts will follow our investments. So let me try and explain it to you like this. How much does a four-bedroom house in Williamsville cost? If you asked me that 4 or 5 years ago, what would I have said? Don't know, don't care. Why are you asking? I really don't know. I didn't own a home in Williamsville. It was off my radar. I had nothing invested there, right? Then if you asked me in the fall of 2016, as we were beginning to search for a house, now that question has become very pertinent to me, and it remains so. Why? Well, obviously, I have treasure invested there, right? There's a soccer match happening about an hour from now, early this afternoon. Everton is playing Chelsea. I only know this because I looked it up. I could happily go the rest of my life without watching English teams play soccer. But if you told me, Matt, I took $100, I didn't ask, I just did it. I took $100 and put it on the game. You've got $100 on Everton today. Suddenly, I would be invested with emotion because I have treasure invested there. Do you see what I mean? Our hearts and our treasures cannot be separated. And if you look at the Gospels, you will see that money and possessions were not a taboo subject for Jesus. He spoke of money often. And the reason why is this. It's because there's a very basic connection between our spiritual lives and the way that we handle and think about money. That connection is very basic. They can't be separated. We like to think that they can be separated. They can't be separated. The old preacher John Wesley used to say, the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. Because we like to think that that area of our life is somehow separate or doesn't need to be governed by the lordship of Christ. But Jesus says it very directly like this in verse 24. He says this, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And Jesus, in this sermon, he wants to present his followers with a very clear choice. God or money. And he's asking, who will be your master? Will it be God or will it be money? And he says very clearly, it's not going to be both. Just disabuse yourself of that notion. It's not going to be both. In the broader context of the passage, I'm not going to get into the whole passage, but the broader context of the passage puts the question inside of another one, faith or worry? Here's the idea that Jesus is presenting. We very often have choices that move us towards things with a greater earthly reward right now, in this moment, or a greater heavenly reward in the future. And those choices can happen at the very most basic, mundane levels of our lives. If you think about what you were afraid of or what you worried about in this past week, probably those fears and worries, they would reveal quite a bit about you. I suspect, in a room like this, I suspect many of us have worried about money in the past week or in the past month. And what the Bible would say is that worry might be common, it might be universal, it might be part of human experience. It is a sin. And the Bible would also say, your Heavenly Father already knows everything that you need. Your Heavenly Father already knows everything that we need. The belief in the sovereignty of God, certainly it doesn't make us lazy or indifferent to provision. I'm not saying that. But the belief in the sovereignty of God goes far beyond salvation and goes into these very mundane details of our lives. God already knows everything that we need. And we have choices this week where we can choose time investments or financial investments that lead to greater heavenly reward or greater earthly reward. So the Bible tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And the Bible tells us also, we are not our own. We were bought with a price. We belong to God. And our loyalties cannot be split between multiple allegiances. And that means you and I, if we follow Christ, we are managing money that belongs to God. And therefore, we are called to invest our time and our money in God's priorities. So let's think about it like this. Some of us might be about to get a tax refund. If you're like me, the temptation is what? To have pre-spent that before it even comes in. And sure, maybe there are things that you need. That's fine. And that's very, very likely responsible. But we can also take that money, and we can pray, and we can be led by the Spirit, and we can see where we can invest some or all of that money in heavenly treasures. Matthew Henry, who's a Puritan and a Bible commentator, he used to say this. He used to say, "It ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our last day." He meant more than money, but it certainly has application to the way we spend money. It ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our last day. And that includes how we think about our use of resources. At the very beginning of the sermon, I said someone had called money the last taboo. And I think that this is a worthwhile question to ponder. Why are we in the church very don't ask, don't tell about money? If you find that you're worrying about money, why would this not be a conversation to be transparent about? Why would this not be a conversation to confess that as a sin to God and to talk to someone else about that? Sure, there are ways that people could talk about money that are intrusive. That's possible. But there are questions in the church that we are willing to ask each other. We're willing to ask, how is your marriage? We're willing to ask about relational struggles. Or we might say, we're willing to ask one another, have we been reading our Bible? Have we been spending time with God in prayer? Why would we not also ask this question of discipleship? How are you using your money? Sure, that would require trust and grace. It could be done in a way that was controlling, but it doesn't have to be. We need to be able to model honesty about what faithfulness with our finances look like if those who come behind us are ever to learn what it looks like to steward what God has given to us. So when we think about this, I'm going to wrap up here. When we think about this, there are really two ways that you can think about this idea of investing treasure in heaven versus earthly treasures. First, you can hear that as obligation. You can hear that as obligation. Or secondly, you can hear that as joy. Think about what Jesus said in one of his other teachings on money in Matthew 13. This is Matthew 13, 44. In that passage, Jesus says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." The treasure, for those of us who follow Christ, the treasure is Christ and his kingdom. And where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. To invest in Christ and his kingdom is not obligation. It isn't duty. It's joy, and it's freedom from the tyranny of this world. We belong to Christ. And when we invest treasure in his kingdom, our heart will go there. And that is joy. That is good news. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your words. And we pray that where we need them to, that you would reorient our heart, point us towards you. Help us to make tangible, practical decisions in the weeks and months ahead to invest our treasure in your kingdom in ways that are faithful to you. So would you help us to see where we can do that? Lord, for those of us that are like, I don't know how I could do that, I pray that you would help us. That you would aid us by your Spirit. And help us all to see with fresh eyes that you are our treasure. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.